I promised the Lord when I came down today I would try not to get to crying. Some think it's shallow. That song's one of my favorite. Some of you, everybody was lost before they got saved. Some of us was just in worse shape than others. And I was one of those that's the very absolute bottom. And I have never, ever got over what the Lord done for me. And about every time I get up anymore, I start talking about it and I get to crying. And I can't help it. But you get my age, you get to the point you really don't care what people think. But I would like to say I appreciate what he done for me. You don't know where I was one day, how bad I was. I've got to have it turned that over. But I appreciate the grace of God. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. It was a day that sin really abounded. It wasn't just little sin. Sin abounded in my life. But I found sufficient grace one day to cover it all. I don't think I'm on. I found sufficient grace one day to cover it all. And I appreciate that. Brother Robert, thank you for letting us come again this year. Been a long time we've been coming here, and I appreciate the meeting, fellowship, the people we've got to know, and it's just been a blessing to be here every year. Let's all stand, if you will. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. I want to kind of preach down toward where I want to deal with. I told Brother Wenzel and Brother Aldridge a while ago, I have struggled with not what to preach, but what I'm going to preach. I can't preach real hard because this thing pulls on my... Some of you ask what's going on. I tore the rotator cuff, completely severed it, and the bicep, and had to have it repaired. And I've still got to wear this thing another 4 weeks yet. But it pulls on my vocal cords where I can't talk the way I ought to. So if I don't preach, I'll just talk to you. But I really have in my heart what I want to say, and I look out over the crowd. Let me just ask this question before I preach. How many preachers are here? Just raise your hand. How many preachers are here? Hold your hand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, if I counted right. 30 up there is another one. And so I'm preaching an odd message, but it's where the Lord's got my heart, and I just want to mind Him. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm a little slow because I'm just shooting with one arm tonight. This is familiar passage to everybody here. I'm sure every preacher in here has preached on it, but I want to preach to it a little bit and then draw one thought from it. Ephesians 6:10. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." That statement alone has meant a lot to my heart recently. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therefore I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good preaching. Brother Aldridge, the message he brought and how it helped my heart. Lord, you've been speaking to my heart every time I hear preaching lately about believing you, trusting you, depending on you. And Lord, you did it again today, and I'm grateful. And Lord, I pray tonight as we gather that you would make yourself known in this meeting. I pray the Lord Jesus would speak to our hearts, Lord, and do something for us tonight. I know I'm different sometimes when folk get quiet when I preach, but Lord, help me tonight just to mind you. Lord, I want you to have your way, please. Lord, please tonight. God, stop by for another moment. And Lord, talk to all of us. Talk to us, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Help us. And Lord, for everything you'll do, we'll thank you right now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to just skip some of this. You know that this chapter is referred to as the spiritual warfare. We all know that. It's kind of the cliche we use toward this chapter. I'll come back to that in a minute, but I'll get to where I'm going here. But Paul is trying to lay the foundation for the battle that you and I will have. If you look in chapter 1, you don't have to look there, but in chapter 1, verse 20, we find out that the believer is in heavenly places. The believer is in heavenly places. You find out in chapter 1, verse 3, that the blessings are in heavenly places. But you find out in chapter 6, verse number 12, that the battle is in heavenly places. And you and I are certainly engaged in a battle today as we never have. As church people, mamas and daddies, grandmas, grandpas, especially pastors, are involved in battles as never before. And he mentions here, and I just want to cover this quickly to come to where I want to say, he mentions in verse number 10 that the alarm that is clearly sounded, the alarm that is clearly sounded, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The battle is clearly sounded. He says the battle is to be expected. We can expect that battle. He didn't say that it might happen. He said that it will happen. And it's going to happen. I could say a lot there, but I want to work my way down. Not only says that battle is to be expected in that clear sound, but he says that battle has to be experienced. He says it is a systematic battle, the wiles or the systematic methodology that Satan uses to attack the people of God. It's systematic, but it's spiritual. It's not flesh and blood. But then it's a serious battle. It's very serious. It's a matter of life and a matter of death. And so a lot of people are involved in that battle today. He mentions that clearly sounded how the battle is expected, but how the battle is to be experienced. But he does mention how that battle is to be entered into. Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. I want to be strong in the Lord, don't you? Not beyond the scope of what I'm really wanting to talk about, but how that battle is, the alarm is clearly sounded in verse 10. But he talks about in verse 11 and 12 how the assault that can be stopped, that assault that can be stopped. He says three times, verse 11, verse 13, and verse number 16. He mentions three times that we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Thank God we do not have to be defeated. We don't have to lose the battle. We can win the battle. I say praise God for that. In the Lord and in the power of His might, we are victors, not victims, in the battle. And so the assault can be stopped. I'm glad, thank God, we can stand against the wiles of the devils. We can successfully withstand the wrongful day, and we can be shielded against the wicked darts of the devil. I'm glad that God has fixed it, that we can stand in the evil day. So not only does he talk about the alarm that is clearly sounded, he talks about the assault that can be stopped. But he seems to talk about in verse 13 through 16 the armor that is supplied. I'm glad, thank God, everything that we need, God has supplied it. Oh, it took me half of my life to realize the battle is not mine. It's not my battle. Amen. Thank God it is the Lord's battle. He is the one that will lead us unto victory in every situation if our faith can just reach out and take hold of Him. He talks about this armor that's been supplied, the ownership of the armor. God, the offer of the armor, put it on. The occupation of this armor. He talks about those things, and I've not got time to deal with that. And so he works through this thing of how that we are to fight the Christian battle unto the place of victory in our Lord. He talks about, and I'll come quickly to what I want to say. He talks about our strength in verse 14. Loins girt about with truth. He talks about our surety in verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. Our shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our shield, verse 16, the shield of faith. Our security, the helmet of salvation. He talks about the sword of the Spirit. Then he talks about supplication, praying always with all prayer, and supplication in the Spirit. Then he talks about our sight, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now most folk, when they preach on the Christian battle here, they stop at the end of verse 18. With prayer. But there's a verse 19 that I want to deal with a minute. One of the things that becomes a part of the armor that helps the church and everybody in it. Verse 18, Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Semicolon. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. I want to preach on this thought a few minutes, or talk to you out of my heart a few minutes on this thought. Praying for the men of God. Praying for the men of God. I know that you know as well as I do that men of God are under attack all over this country. I've known several in the last few months that have resigned under duress and stress, and another one I just found out last Friday night that just resigned last Sunday, that all of you would know. And There's a battle among God's men. And Paul, I've looked at this diligently. As far as I know, Paul never asked for anything in the entirety of his Christian journey as a Christian or a man of God. He never asked for anything at all but for people to pray for him. Romans 15, 30 and 32. I'm not going to finish this. I may have finished tomorrow. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. What he asked the church at Rome, all he asked for from the church at Rome was for them to pray for him. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, and on verse 11, I'll read just verse 11. He said, ye helping together by prayer for us. Philippians 1:19, the church at Philippi, for I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Colossians 4, verse number 2, continue in prayer. Verse 3, with wherewithal, praying always for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. I know this ain't shouting like Brother Aldridge preached a while ago, but 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us. And the church of Philippi, the people there, and he wrote to Philemon, he said, I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Hebrews 13, 18, pray for us. I'm trying to get a point across. Ephesians 6, everything. I've read this diligently. I can't find where Paul ever asked any church for anything but for his people to pray for him. I'm trying to decide what I want to get in, what I want to omit. I believe the greatest thing that any church can ever do, and I know I'm preaching to preachers primarily here, but I believe the greatest thing that any church can ever do for their church is to pray for their pastor. I've not preached this to our church. I preached it for Brother Chad Bailey back early in the year, and God really got on it, and seemed like the Lord spoke to my heart about it, preaching here tonight. But I had rather, I told, I think Brother Lee a while ago over here, was talking about eating and so on, and I'm just junking some of this and moving on, but there's hardly a meal that we sit down to at our house. I don't know if we ever sat down to a meal that at least two or three things on the table wasn't given to us the Sunday prior. It's always that way. I mean, every Sunday. And I appreciate that. And I do with all my heart. My wife and I many times have sat at the table and cry because the meat's there that somebody gave us. The vegetables are there that somebody gave us. And I appreciate all that. And I need that. I tell it, the man of God needs worse than he needs anything else. He needs somebody that can get on their face and on their hands and knees before God and get a hold of God for them and pray that God would help them in the ministry. I could say anything to everybody here, preachers, and I don't know. I say this carefully, but a part of my ministry has been that God lets me pray for some men of God. There are some of you here that I pray for you daily. And not just shallowly, but try to reach God for you. and try to, Brother Wenzel, try to get a hold of God, that God would do something in your life. And I'm telling you, friend, some of you kids and young people and mamas and daddies, if you'd fall on your face and get a hold of God for your man of God. Brother Barry, I pray for you. Being a Sunday morning, I don't know where you even think about it. It's hardly a Sunday morning goes by that I don't beg God on your behalf. A piece of money means a lot. A dish of food means a lot. A kind smile means a lot. But somebody that would, over there in the Old Testament tabernacle, God allotted a certain piece to a certain tribe, and each family had a certain piece of that work that they had to share, and they had to carry that through the wilderness. I wonder tonight if God would burden somebody to take up the part of prayer, to pray and say, I'll make it my responsibility. It will become my responsibility to pray for my man of God. Brother Ryle, I know you've been going through it. God knows, preacher, I've called your name to God many, many, many times in the last few months. You say, well, you think it helps? I may not always see it, and I may not always hear it. But I know, bless God, there's a God sitting up there and shrouded in holy deity that's listening and understands and knows and reaches his hand out in a way that nobody maybe can understand and delivers when nobody even understands or knows why God delivered. So, with all that said, I want to take a moment, just share a few thoughts with you. I really meant to dig in a little deeper, but I don't know that I will. I want to give you some thoughts as to why you ought to pray for your man of God. Number one, you ought to pray for him because his position is most perilous. His position is most perilous. I think of Ahab and Jehoshaphat over there when they were going out to battle. The warrior said, don't mind anybody, just shoot at Ahab, the one that's the king. I'm telling you, friend, the one the devil sets his sight on above everybody else in the church, he sets his sight on the man of God that he may attack that man of God. I know this seems odd to preach this crowd. I just could not get away from this. His position is most perilous. Number one, he's God's sentry on the wall. He's one God set up there on the wall. Oh, God help us. Oh, I read this afternoon and it convicted me so bad. He's watching. He's the watchman. He's the one God set over the church to be a watcher for the church. Bible says, and this ought to convict all of us preachers, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that hath the rule over you. As they that watch for your souls, they may do it with joy and not with grief. I wonder sometimes, and I'm being very careful here, I'm really trying to be, but I wonder sometimes if we really take deep in our soul the position, Brother Williams, that we have as watchmen. The responsibility God's put in our lives. It's so serious that sometimes it just scares me to death. I'm just minding God a minute. Sometimes, Brother Steve, it just scares me to death. I'm just honest. I don't come at this thing with a jovial, frivolous I've got souls of men and women, boys and girls in my hands. I told the Lord 2 weeks ago, I did, I'm not making this up. I said, Lord, if you'd let me, I'd just step aside. That preaching responsibility is about to break me. I said, Lord, if you'd let me, I'll just step aside. I'll just spend the rest of my life praying for those that are up there. I said, Lord, let somebody else do it. The responsibility is greater, and I'm not sure I want to carry. I hope you're not taking it wrong. And the Lord so put it in my heart. I didn't give that responsibility to other people. I gave it to you. And I got to thinking, Lord, if somebody don't hold me up in that, I can't carry that responsibility myself. Preaching just about every week and every Sunday. And I thought, Lord, if I'm going to be a watchman, I've got to stay awake and I've got to stay, I can't sleep and I've got to keep my eyes on my people and learn what they're doing and where they're at and you've got to know. And beloved, tonight, your man of God needs your help. He needs your help. I was preaching to a well-known preacher down in Georgia few years ago, and I've got to hurry on. God help me. And meeting was over, and pretty good sized church, and meeting was over. And pastor was at the door, and he was kind of cutting up a little bit with some folk. And one lady attacked him as he went out. She went out the door, and she said, "I don't know why and were you laughing so much. I was so funny myself." And he just went from laughing over here. He looked at her and he said, "Honey, if you knew the burdens I carried today, you would be glad I'm laughing a little bit." I'm trying to talk to some folk tonight that's here with your church, your pastor. He carries more burdens than you could possibly know. He hurts deeper than you could probably ever imagine. I had a crazy man there at church tell me sometime back, he said, "Preaching ain't nothing. Ain't no work in it." I said, "You know, you've been asking prayer for your boy for 2 or 3 years. You've been asking prayer and told you a burden for your boy." I said, "If you understood the heart of the pastor, I've got 100 boys here. And I feel toward them just like you feel toward your own boy. And you take the burden you carry for your boy and multiply it by 100, and that's what I carry." Brother Ryle, if I could leave here this evening, if one person would say, "I will step up, and I will be that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that will see the perilous position of my man of God. He's a watcher. He's a warner." I've got a man right now in our church. He's fixing to get out. He don't even know it. You say, "That's a crazy statement." No, that's not a crazy statement. He doesn't even know it. I can see it just plain, Brother Barry. I can see it as plain as looking at the wall. And when he gets out, he's going to take his family with him. His mind, he sleeps in the service. And I'm telling you, friend, let me move on. His position is most perilous because he's God's sentry on the wall, but he's God's spokesman with a word. Well, I want you to look at something a minute. Y'all quiet. I guess it's the way I'm preaching probably, but Proverbs 29. I want you to look at this verse. You know it, but I want you to look at it a minute. Proverbs 29, if I can get to it here. If I can get this out, I'll be okay. Be all I'll get out. Proverbs 29. You know the verse, but I want you to look at it. Proverbs 29:18. Where there's no vision, the people perish. I think that verse is probably largely misunderstood. Most people think that word vision there means like a visionary. And I'm not sounding critical, and I'm not even against what I'm about to say, so be sure you're on the same page with me. Most folk think that means where there's no vision, like, you know, at the end of the year, beginning the next year, we develop a vision for our church, and we develop a plan for our church and a division we're going to do, and that's not what that means. It doesn't. I mean, nothing wrong with that. I'm telling you, that's not what I'm saying. Nothing wrong if you like to develop a plan or develop some kind of vision for your church the coming year and all that, or even maybe long term. And nothing wrong with that, but that's not what this verse means. You got a problem here, no vision. In the Old Testament, the man of God was called the seer, S-E-E-R. The seer. God let him see some things. God gave him a vision, if you please. The word vision in its context means revelation, oracle, or a voice. It's the same word as 1 Samuel 3:1 when it said in those days there was no open vision. In other words, nobody was getting a word from God. Amen. This terminology where there's no vision, it speaks of an oracle, a word from God, divine instruction. And what it's saying, where there is no word from God, where there's no oracle or no voice from God, your man of God is where you get a word from. Listen to this statement. I wrote this down the room a while ago before I came over here. The silence of God toward people is the sentence of God upon people. God can do nothing worse. Help me, Lord. What time is supper, preacher? 5:30. God can do nothing worse to a generation than have nothing to say to them. When Christ stood before Pilate, the Bible said he answered him never a word. When the God of heaven has nothing to say, you're in bad shape. And I want to tell you something. I believe God doesn't have a word for our country the way he used to. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have a struggle getting a word anymore. Maybe I'm all alone up here. Y'all looked at me like I'm all alone. It's harder to get a word from God than I've ever had. I mean, I study the Bible and preach the Bible every time I get up. Now, I'm talking about getting a word from God. Amen. Look in the book of Micah just a minute. Look at this word in the book of Micah. Chapter number 3. I'm talking about the problem. No vision. No word from God. Nothing God's saying. Micah chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Look at verse 6. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that you shall not have a vision. Same word as over there in Proverbs. It shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine. The sun shall go down over the prophets. The day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there's no answer of God. Oh my, I wish that would tear our hearts up. I'm going in churches. preaching revivals that before God, I sound like I'm so derogatory here, but before God, sometimes I can't even get a word from God for that crowd. Are you finding, Brother Barry? I mean, it's like there's a darkness over the place. The dividers can't see. The seers can't get a word. There's no vision. I believe a part of the reason for that is we're dealing with a people that's not hungry for a word from the voice of God. I'd rather come preach something we can have a good time about. Now, go back a minute to Proverb 29. Proverb 29, hurriedly. Help me, Lord. He's God's spokesman with a word. We talked about no vision. That's the problem. But notice not only the problem in verse 18, but notice the peril. Where there is no vision, that's the problem. The peril is the people perish. Now, if I can spend just a minute here, if you'll bear with me. This word perish, and it's used here in this context, there are more than 50 derivatives, Greek words that was derived and written in our King James English Bible as the word perish, but the derivative of that word is so expressive of a meaning. Right. Look, let me just say this. This is the word para here. Para, P-A-R-A. And it means, look here, it means, the word perish here means to let go. It means literally to turn loose of. And Brother Ryle, it means literally to slip through the fingers. I dropped it before I got it in there. Got much feeling in my right hand. It means literally for a thing to slip through the fingers. God said, where there is no word from God, the people are going to slip through our fingers. Wow, God help us. Look at the meaning of it in Exodus 32. I'm talking about the word para. Exodus 32. I'm a little slower getting there because I only got one hand here. Exodus 32. And look, if you will, please, in verse 25. And this is a derivative of the word para. Exodus 32, 25. Look what he said. And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. The word naked here is the same word para as perish in your King James Bible. In other words, if there's not a word from God, the people will be denuded. They'll be stripped naked. Are y'all out there with me? You listening to me tonight? I'm telling you what's happened to our country. We have partied, played, petted, tolerated. And it's denuded our people. Look at another meaning of the word. Look in Proverb 1:25. It's just the same word, but it's indifferent. We'll come back to the word itself in a moment. Proverb 1:25. Look at this verse, Proverb 1:25. Look at verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, no man regarded it, but you have set at naught. The word set at naught, those three English words in the Greek is the word para. And it means literally to be dismissed. Where there's no word from God, the people will be dismissed. Is anybody listening? It means, look up here. It means literally to loosen the grip on. God said, where there's no word from God, no vision, the people, God will loosen His hand on the people. Dr. Spyros Zodiati said this about this word. He said it means literally, probably to become undisciplined. Where there's no vision from God, the people will become undisciplined. I feel like I'm beating against the wall out there. Are y'all hearing me? Look at another meaning. Genesis 47. 36. Genesis 47, 36. We'll go back to the word perish in the context. Genesis 47. It's 41, I'm sorry, 41, verse 36. Look with me, if you will, please. It's quiet. I appreciate you listening. Look at verse 36. He said, and that food shall be for store to the land against 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish, there it is again, not through famine. The word perish in this meaning means to be cut off like a body part. It is the word karath, K-A-R-A-T-H, perish, but karath. Now, I'm not trying to magnify Greek over English. You understand what I'm saying. I'm just trying to magnify a word. And this word means literally to be detached, to be cut off. Listen to me. It means to be maimed, removed, eliminated, consumed, to have a body part cut off. It means literally to be castrated. God said where there's no vision, no word from God, the people will be cut off. Is that bothering anybody? I know this is Jubilee, it's not revival, but I can't help but where God put me. Look at another meaning, Exodus 19. If you can let me get through this, I'll close. Exodus 19. And look, if you will, please. In verse 21, Exodus 19, 21. Again, I'm slow getting there. I apologize. Exodus 19, 21. Look at the meaning of the word here. He said to Moses, and go down. Exodus 19, verse number 21. And he said, let the Lord said to Moses, go down. Charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. There it is again. Yep. That word means to be overthrown. It's the word in the fall, and it means to be overthrown, to be cast down, to decay, to fall short. It means to come to a violent end. I'm just trying to magnify a word. Where there is no vision, the problem. The people perish, the peril. They'll be cut off, cut short, and come to a violent end. What am I preaching? I'm praying for the man of God. One of the reasons you ought to pray for him, because he has the one that's got the word from God, and these things are going to happen to the church and the people in the church if a man don't get a word from God. I'm going to just give you a couple others. Look at 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel 26. Look at it there, 1 Samuel 26. And look, if you will, please, in verse 10. And he said this, David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his days shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Another derivative of the word. And it means to come to a slow, agonizing death. I keep repeating, where there is no vision, the people will come to a slow, agonizing death. Are you wondering why our churches are getting in the shape they're in? I'll be careful what I start to say there. I don't want to hurt anybody. We ought to be more concerned about our church and running off to camp meeting and getting an outline that we can run back and preach what somebody else give us. We need a word from God. We better get a word from God. Because there's somebody sitting in our service that's just about ready to slip through her fingers. About ready to meet an agonizing death. About ready to be cut off. And the only thing stands between them and getting cut off is that the man of God has got a vision. And I'm not talking about a literal vision. I'm talking about a word from God. A lot other could be said. And look at, I'll skip most of them. Let me give you one more. Numbers 24. Numbers 24. And look, if you will, please, at verse 20. Any of these could preach on their own self. Numbers 24, 20. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. This word means literally to be damned. Now listen at me a minute. May I reiterate what I've said? The problem is no vision. The peril is the people will perish. And you study the word perish and all of those derivatives, it means to be denuded, dismissed, detached, decay, discontinued, devastated, die, be destroyed, and be damned. And it all hinges on somebody getting a vision. Again, I'm not talking about a vision literally. And I'm not talking about a visionary. Somebody getting along with God and getting a word from God. I saw a situation at our church, and I'm done. This is just a piece of the message. I saw a situation at our church develop years ago. I heard the storm clouds, saw the cloud, and I heard the thunder in the distance. I knew a storm was coming. I said, Lord, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I said, Lord, would you give me a word? And I won't go through the story. It's a long, lengthy story. But God gave me a word. It was just a word. And I took that word and I went back and preached that word. I mean, we always preach the word. But thank God for the day that God gives you a word. And God gave me a word that day. And I went and preached that word. And got to the door the way I always do. Got back to the door and shaking people's hands. And the man that I knew, the storm was going to come through. Nobody at the church knew it was coming but me. God had done keyed me in on it. And that man went out the door that day and he had his head down and he kind of looked up at me a little bit and shook hands and said, thank you, preacher. He went on out. He's gone about 5 minutes. He came back. He was weeping. And he said, Pastor, he said, I just want to come back and tell you something. I went in the basement that morning and he had an old coal room. Old coal furnace. I crawled up on top of that coal pile. And I said, Lord, we don't need this. Please help me. I prayed the whole Sunday school hour in the coal shed. That man came back. And 5 minutes later, and he said, Pastor, he said, I just came back and want to tell you something. He said, I come to church this morning. I was intending to lay you out. He said, I don't know what happened. He said, but while Sunday school went on, God got a hold of me. What I didn't tell him while Sunday school was going on, I was in the coal pile. Never did tell him. Never did give me no trouble. He's dead now. There's some things that if we don't get a word, our people's going to perish. Our churches are going to perish. Everybody here tonight, and I'm done. May not be a whole lot you can do, you think. But if you ain't got nothing else to do, Brother Ben, pray for your man of God. Brother Lee, pray for your man of God. Praying. Paul said, here's all the details about spiritual warfare. We look at all of them. But he said, wait a minute, there's one more thing that will help you in your spiritual warfare. Pray for me. Pray for me. I've got a job, Paul said, that you don't understand. Praying for the men of God. Miss Kelly, come. Brother Robert, you come. Let's all stand.